Zephaniah chapter 1. Go to Matthew. Back up to Malachi, Zechariah, Haggai, and then Zephaniah. Trying to help y'all. Amen. Probably been a couple of days since you've been in Zephaniah. Remember this, if it's one of those ones that you just don't sound, it doesn't sound familiar, that's a minor prophet. And the minor prophets go from Matthew back. It's major ones we usually, and they're not different in the fact that one's major important and the other one's minor important. They named them major and minor because of the size of the book. All right, we there? Zephaniah. We there? Let's try this morning. Amen. Is everybody's amen working this morning? Is it the weather? Is it the weather? What is it today? Is it the weather? Because something's off. It's not Easter? Is that what it is? Because Easter, we were all excited, right? Or is it just Zephaniah? Is it Zephaniah? All right, let's read a few verses of Scripture. I'd like to read the whole book. It's only three chapters. I don't know how many times I've listened to it this week on repeat, but let's at least read chapter 1. Is that fair enough? Zephaniah chapter 1, verse 1. The Bible says, "The word of the Lord, which came unto Zephaniah, the son of Cushi, the son of Gedaliah, the son of Amariah, the son of Hezekiah, in the days of Josiah, the son of Amon, king of Judah." Now, somebody might think that's not very important, and it is very important. And the reason why it's very important is, we were preaching on this a couple of weeks ago, the historical aspect of that gives validity to that this wasn't just some little story that just got pulled out of the mother's table fables. What's that? Mother Goose? Is it Mother Goose? Is that what that's called? Aesop's fable. I'm getting Mother's Goose and Aesop's fables together. And so it establishes the authenticity, if you will, and the history aspect of it. Then he says in verse 2, "I will," and I know this is tough stuff in this day that we live in of affirmation, but as I look at the Bible, before God does something drastic, it's almost, can I liken it to this? Was anybody ever raised in a home where mom or whoever was present would say, "Wait till your father gets home"? Was anybody raised in that environment? Cody, you weren't raised in that environment? You're just not participating? And can I say this? That's the same here. I struggle with this crowd that always needs affirmation. It almost has gotten to a point. It's not affirmation, it's enablement. And we just say everything to enable bad behavior. But the more I read the Bible, and I struggle with that as well as a pastor. You know, you want to have that great message, you know. You want to, every time you bury somebody, get a card. Especially Pastor Lovett and Miss Libby. You know, that there was something positive to it. But can I say this in the day we live in? The message isn't positive. It's positive for those that are looking for it. But man, those ones that aren't looking for it. And here we and all throughout the Old Testament, every one of them prophets wasn't sitting there with a glowing message. And we're wanting to go to these churches nowadays with a glowing message and a Mr. Smiley, and you are the best you. You are the greatest you could possibly ever be. And that's not what I see in the Bible. And I struggle with that because you want to. I'm excited. Listen, if it's 2-3 weeks after Easter, resurrection, whatever you want to call it, I'm still excited. But I'm noticing that everything's got to be exciting for everybody. Everybody's got to have, "Oh, come on, man, I took the time to come today. Tell me something great about me." And I think that's what happened with Israel in a lot of aspects. Every time they opened up the book, when Nehemiah before he opened up the book, was, Miss Mandy, here's something to think about. Nehemiah needed a Mama Mandy. Is that what that's called? Nehemiah needed a Mama Mandy in the Jerusalem. Why? Because Nehemiah wasn't looking for beard cream. Does anybody know what I'm saying when I'm saying that? He was pulling beards. He was yanking hair, grabbing men by the beard. That's how important the message was to him. And so I struggle. Well, we're not in the Old Testament times, but so much of the Old Testament, if we hear it, it doesn't need to be beard pulling time. If we just learn the lessons, and I think Zephaniah is one of them. I'm saying that because the rest of what Zephaniah has to say is not, man, it's just not, you know, it's not Joel Osteen stuff. Joel Osteen is not stealing messages from Zephaniah. Is it fair enough for me to say that? Verse 2, he says, I will utterly consume all things from off the land, saith the Lord. I will consume man and beast. I will consume the fowls of the heaven and the fishes of the sea and the stumbling blocks with the wicked. And I will cut off man from off the land, saith the Lord. I will also stretch out my hand upon Judah. Remember, this is, he's saying, in the days of Josiah, the son of Amon, king of Judah, he says, I will also stretch out my hand upon Judah and upon all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and I will cut off the remnant of Baal from this place and the name of Chemarims with the priests, and them that worship the host of heaven upon the housetops. Now, we could start a series on all the things that he's referring to in this passage of Scripture. I won't do that. I may touch on some of them. But he says, and them that worship in the host of heaven upon the housetops, and them that worship and that swear by the Lord, and that swear by Malcolm. And there's another one. And them that are turned back from the Lord, and those that have not sought the Lord, nor inquired for him. It sounds like it's a la-di-da-di everybody message. I'm coming. And I don't know if anybody's realized this, but he's coming. It wasn't just he's coming in the resurrection. He's coming back to get us. And then there's another coming after that. And that one ain't as good as the one we get to go in. I can only speak for myself that I get to go in. And we're supposed to be looking for that and waiting for that. And can I say this? And I'm not a date setter. It's close. It is extremely close. It is closer than I think we care to even realize. And I say that for a lot of things because of the complacency. And it's like we don't even search for, even in churches anymore. I was talking to a couple preachers this week, and they were just telling the tone of what it's like and how much it's changed over the years. And it has. You can't say it hasn't. And it's in Zephaniah is saying it's changing. He says, verse 7, hold thy peace at the presence of the Lord God, for the day of the Lord is at hand. That's why I said what I said. For the Lord hath prepared a sacrifice, he hath bid his guests. And it shall come to pass in the day of the Lord's sacrifice that I will punish the princes and the king's children and all such as are clothed with strange apparel. And there is so much to be said in these. That's why I say it's not. He's not a minor prophet. The message is major, but it's only three chapters. That's what makes it minor. In the same day also will I punish all those that leap on the threshold, which fill their master's houses with violence and deceit. And it shall come to pass in that day, saith the Lord, that there shall be the noise of a cry from the fish gate. And again, this is why it's important to study your Bible. These are those gates that Nehemiah was reestablishing. Remember, he was, and they were hand in hand. And Nehemiah, was it Wednesday night? We're looking at Nehemiah's concern and Nehemiah's curiosity and Nehemiah's confession and Nehemiah's compassion and so on and so forth. And you see that. And they were rebuilding these gates. And one of them in Jerusalem was a fish gate. Look that up at a later time. But again, we could branch off on so many of these things. He says that there shall be the noise of a cry from the fish gate and a howling from the second and a great crashing from the hills. Howl ye inhabitants of Maktesh, For all the merchant people are cut down, all they that bear silver are cut off. And there's so much that can be said here. And I encourage you to go study this out. These are so many. This was not just prophecy for the nation of Israel. It's prophecy for us as well. And then he said in verse 12, and it shall come to pass at that time that I will search Jerusalem with candles. The interesting thing about candles is it's not like these flash, I don't have mine on me today, where, you know, 1,500 lumens and you can, you know, see a gnat on a fence post at 100 yards. Candle is something that's very close. It's just, and you use it, and you're looking into corners and crevices. It's not, it might light your way, but really, when he's searching, he's looking in the little places. With the interesting that we're a candlestick, the church should be in the last days. He says, and it shall come to pass at that time that I, God says, will search Jerusalem with candles and affirm. No, he says, and punish the men that are settled on their lees. Now, ladies, that doesn't just exclude you, but it doesn't necessarily point you out, because a lot of the responsibility falls on us. That's why a lot of times men's what's that day coming up? Father's Day. People talk about Father. Mother's Day, she's the greatest thing in the world. Father's Day, he's a piece of dirt. Can I say why our homes are failing today? And if you're doing the best you can as a father or a husband and your wife's not following you, shame on her. There'll come a day. Amen. Is everybody with me? Whew, this shall come to pass at that time that I will search Jerusalem with candles and will punish the men that are settled on their lees. Here's another phrase he uses. That say in their heart, and that's where it begins, doesn't it? Any change of direction starts here. That say in their heart, the Lord will not do good, neither will he do evil. Boy, aren't we living in that day and age? I don't know if you watch these folks that go to these campuses, conservative and liberals that'll go to these campuses, and this higher education of learning that we have in our country nowadays, and it's everybody knows the Lord. Do you ever notice that nowadays? Everyone knows the Lord. And the ones that say they don't know the Lord will vehemently tell you, I don't know him. And I was behind somebody going home the other day and I took a picture. It was amazing what this young lady had written on her back window, what she said she was, with satanic symbols and everything else. Now, she's not going to say she loves the Lord, but she's not embarrassed to say what she does serve. But you watch these people on campus nowadays and everybody's a Christian. Well, if God was here, that's not how God looked. Doesn't matter what the book says. Doesn't matter what God's final authority says. Doesn't matter what his word on the matter. They are making gods in their own image. There's a thing I follow. I think it's called Pulpit to Pen. And it is amazing to me. Mainstream, and I'm not a Protestant. Mainstream Protestant churches nowadays, what they will say and take scripture completely out of context. And the Bible says, my people shall perish for what? Lack of knowledge. They don't know what the Bible says, so they'll just trust anybody that says it. I mean, we're seeing in our government today. There are people that believe, and I'm not trying to be political, I'm just trying to, there are people believe that all the stuff that Elon Musk is finding with his team is not true. That's just something that's hateful. Doesn't matter how much documents you, because they are convinced of something else. The God of this world hath blinded the minds of them that would believe. People today, it's amazing today how many people just believe a lie. Doesn't matter how much facts you give them, how much proof you give them, they're just going to believe a lie, and they just continue that course of action. Because watch this, men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. It's amazing to me how much money, hard-working families starving to death practically while we're throwing money to other people for debauchery and calling good evil and evil good. That's what's happening in this day. He says, and the men have become settled on their lees that say in their heart, the Lord will not do good, neither will he do evil. God just takes a neutral position on everything. Therefore, their goods shall become a booty, and their houses a desolation. They shall also build houses, but not inhabit them. They shall plant vineyards, but not drink the wine thereof. The great day of the Lord is near. If it was near in Zephaniah's day, what do you think it is in our day? And this great day is not the one we're looking for in the rapture of the church. This is when he comes back, and he's not in a good mood when he comes back that time. Can I just put it like that? The great day of the Lord is near. It is near and hasteth greatly. Even the voice of the day of the Lord, the mighty man shall cry there bitterly. That day is a day of wrath, a day of trouble and distress, a day of wasteness and desolation, a day of darkness and gloominess, a day of clouds and thick darkness, a day of the trumpet and alarm against the fenced cities and against the high towers. And I will bring distress upon men, that they shall walk like blind men, because they have sinned against the Lord. And their blood shall be poured out as dust, and their flesh as the dung. Neither their silver nor their gold shall be able to deliver them. In the days, and we could talk about the markets nowadays, and amazing what's gold up to, like $3,800 for an ounce. And people think that that's the stuff that's going to deliver them. Can I say this? Heaven's roads are paved with it. What we walk on there, people worship here. It says, them in the day, and their gold neither their silver nor their gold shall be able to deliver them in the day of the Lord's wrath, but the whole land shall be devoured by the fire of his jealousy. What's he jealous over? That people fell in love with things besides him. For he shall make even a speedy riddance of all them that dwell in the land. And we could continue to read this. I want to move to chapter 3. Chapter 2 starts out, gather yourselves together, yea, gather together. He's saying, prepare, get together, listen. Chapter 3, he says, woe to her that is filthy and polluted to the oppressing city. And then he gives a dissertation, if you will, a quick synopsis, rather, of what was taking place in 1, how it happened. Chapter 1, here's how chapter 1 happened. He says, woe to her that is filthy and polluted to the oppressing city. She obeyed not the voice. She received not correction. She trusted not in the Lord. She drew not near to her God. And then notice this in verses 3 and 4. Her princes within her are roaring lions. Those are leaders. Her judges, that is our moral judicial system, if you will. Her judges are evening wolves. They gnaw not the bones till the morrow. And I'm not trying to be political again. It's amazing to me what's taking place in our judicial system in this country, isn't it? Again, they call good evil and evil good. Then it says her prophets, and that's really where the problem is. Imagine how hard it was for Zephaniah to say something difficult. I know how hard it is for me to say something difficult sometimes. But difficult needs to be said, doesn't it? He says her prophets are light and treacherous. Light not in the fact that they're shining light. Light in the fact that they're just trimming it back a little bit. Not heavy. I mean, remember Peter said to Jesus, Lord, this is a hard saying. Who can receive it? I mean, Peter's telling the Lord, Lord, listen, if you're going to get all these people that you just fed to stick around, you better change the message. I mean, this is a hard saying. And Jesus responds back to him and he says, Peter, are you going to go too? And he said, no, I'm just letting you know it's a hard message, but where can I go? It's a hard message, Lord, but where can I go? Thou hast the words, he said, of eternal life. Her princes within her are roaring lions. Her judges are evening wolves. They gnaw not the bones till the morrow. Her prophets are light and treacherous persons. Her priests have polluted the sanctuary. They have done violence to the law. The just Lord is in the midst thereof. He will not do iniquity. Every morning doth he bring his judgment to light. He faileth not. Boy, doesn't that sound like, is it Lamentations? For his compassions fail not. Somebody help me with that. His compassions fail not. His mercies are new every morning. You know why? Because of this right here. It's in the same ballpark. The just Lord is in the midst thereof. He will not do iniquity. Every morning doth he bring his judgment to light. See, when I wake up this morning, I have to examine who I am. Why do you think I need compassion? Because if I examine who I am in light of the Word of God, I need his compassion. Because his judgments have come to light on my life and said, Michael, you didn't do good yesterday. I'm giving you another opportunity today. My compassions fail not. They're new. They're fresh every morning. You need them today. He faileth not, but the unjust knoweth no shame. Father, we'd ask you to help us today, I plead. Help me to do justice to Zephaniah's message. I realize Zephaniah's message was to the people of Israel, but I also realize that the messages to Israel are also a means of correction for us. You use those examples many times to show us where we've erred, if you will. So please help us, Lord, on this Lord's Day where we should be honoring you and we should be happy and rejoicing in that you've rescued us and you've allowed us to realize the error of our ways and the sinfulness of ourselves. And you've taught it throughout Scripture, Lord, and you've warned us many times. And the only way we can truly enjoy a relationship with you is to be walking with you and be fearful of you and not a fear out of your anger necessarily and a bat beating us over the head, but the disappointment that we have, just like any healthy relationship would be in the home with a father and his children. So help us, Lord. Reveal something to us today. Use these examples of Israel to enlighten our path as we embark in these last days, I believe, Lord, before you return. Help us to be happy. Help us to be holy, Lord, and expectant of you coming, and we're not sorrowful in your return or surprised by it. Speak to us as only you can, I plead this morning, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. I'm sure in my time here, I've at least mentioned this passage in Zephaniah. I was thinking about it this week, over and over again. I was reminded again this week of a term, a phrase, and in my study of Revelations and the things that were taking place in Revelation, it causes me many times to go back to the minor and major prophets, because all the minor and major prophets are pointing to this event in Revelation. So as we've been looking at Revelation on Sunday night, it's causing me to look at other things, and thus why where I came to this place. There's a lot. Can I just say this? We're not Israel. There's divisions in Scripture, Jude and Gentile. The church in Israel. A lot of people get those things confused in dispensations and they liken us to certain things. There's defining lines, if you will. You can't blur the two, but you can learn an awful lot from Israel. That is, the church can learn an awful lot, that they don't repeat those mistakes. I think it was Paul that wrote to the church at Corinth that these things were written for our what? In samples. They were examples for us. It's kind of like when you're raising children. You don't want to teach your children to look down the nose at everybody else, but you also want to remind your children that we don't do that. And you point to something out there and you say, yeah, we don't do that in this house. If everybody's jumping off the cliff, we're not jumping off the cliff. And you do certain things. And we don't act like that. And we don't do those kind of things. That God is doing the same thing as a father. Why? My son despised not the chastening of the Lord. He sits there in the Proverbs and he says, my son, if sinners entice thee. Well, you can't tell your son not to be enticed until you point out what a sinner is. But you don't want to raise a Pharisee. You want to teach a child that you the heart is desperately wicked. It's deceitful above all things. Who can know it? All of us have within us the propensity to be just as evil as anybody. Oh, I'd never be as evil as him. You don't know your heart then. Oh, I'd never do that. Put somebody in the right place at the right time with the right scenarios. You'd be surprised what you'd do. That's why the Holy Spirit is so wonderful in our life, because the love of God constrained, that God loves us so much that he'd equip us with the Holy Spirit of God and he'd keep us from going there. Michael. Now, if you read the Bible, you realize when you don't listen to him, my son, if sinners entice thee, consent thou not. You fast forward and you see that God laughs at them when their calamity comes. I don't want God laughing out. That's one of the saddest things in Scripture, to see God laugh at somebody when they're in the middle. You'd think God would be there when you had a problem. Well, if you never want him any other time, then why would you want him just in a problem? And so that's where we're at today. And so I was reminded as I've been studying Revelation and so on and so forth in the minor and the major prophets, I came across this term again that's in Zephaniah chapter 1 and verse 12, and I'll read it. It says, And it shall come to pass at that time that I will search Jerusalem with candles and punish the men that are settled on their lees, that say in their heart, the Lord will not do good, neither will he do evil. We've come to the place where if I don't read my Bible, God don't care. If I miss church, God doesn't care. If I don't act a certain way, God doesn't care. That God cares. God cares more than, I was going to make the comparison, to us as fathers. How many parents are embarrassed sometimes when their children don't do what has anybody ever said to your children, you weren't raised that way? I don't know if we even say that anymore. You weren't raised that way. You were taught better than that. What's gotten into you today? It's the same thing here. It's a very sobering statement by God through the prophets, or through the prophet, specifically Zephaniah the prophet here. I will say this before we get too deep into the message, and I've already alluded to it. It's very difficult to bring a message from any of the prophets, whether minor or major, without seemingly coming across hard. It just really is. You're not going to walk away with a message out of Zephaniah or Jeremiah or Lamentations or Zechariah or Haggai or Hosea or Malachi or any of them and go, hey, how was church today? Oh, my goodness, you would not believe this. Pastor brought out this message on Zephaniah, told me how desperately wicked my heart was and how far off track I'd gotten. Man, I walked out of there, I was on cloud nine. So bear with me, please. And so it's very difficult to bring a message from any of the prophets, whether minor or major, without it seemingly coming across hard. In a day when everyone likes to be affirmed, affirmation wasn't what God nor the prophets were seeking. God was and is always seeking awareness and action. I'll say this, forget the minor prophets or the major prophets. How often do you hear any pulpits talk about hell anymore? Like it doesn't even exist. Sadly, we have grown discontent with awareness and thus insulted when asked to act. Zephaniah is one of those books and one of those prophets. It is tucked into our Old Testament, four books before the close of the Old Testament, and it is classified by theologians as one of the minor prophets, and I've already explained, it's not minor in message, it's minor in length. I was going to say material. My mind sometimes always alliterates everything. It's minor in length, but not in power and emphasis. It's not because the message was minor, but rather the size of the book. Zephaniah has three chapters, power-packed with tragedies and yet very important truths. Isn't it sad to sit here and read of the desolation of their house? Verse 15, that day in chapter 1 is a day of wrath, a day of trouble and distress, a day of wasteness and desolation, a day of darkness and gloominess, a day of clouds and thick darkness. And if you've read your Bible, you know it doesn't have to be that. It could be a day of rejoicing. It could be a day of just wonder and glory and everything. But because they failed to hear the message and the content of it, this is what the result of it is. You ever stood over your children and said, now listen. What parent doesn't feel bad when they discipline their child? Has anybody ever said, this hurts me more than it does you? Has anybody besides me ever said that? When you're little, you don't believe that. Till you get older. And you see your children, as God pities us, we pity them. And we sit there and we start creating, why did this happen? What did it happen? Preacher's just not saying a catchy phrase when he says, show me your friends and I'll show you your future. That's not just a catchy phrase he invented. It's heartbreaking sometimes. I can't imagine, and the Holy Spirit of God equips us in such a way. I feel it in my own life. He just, and sometimes it's even louder than that. Balaam, you know, a lot of times we can throw Balaam over to the wolves, but Balaam had, and I almost feel like I'm cussing when I say it, but the Bible said he was an ass. And that's how much society's changed nowadays. And the ass pushes him up against the wall so he doesn't get caught up in what he's doing. And how many of us have warnings and how many of us have things? Now, I told you. You tell your kids 1,000 times. I told you, there's consequences now. No, I don't want the consequences. If Brother Baldwin's, it's amazing to me. Has anybody watched these things where, and I guess because of a former police officer, you watch, there was one the other day, they posted it all over the internet. This girl, they stopped her, and she went into an absolute meltdown, screaming for her mom, screaming for her dad, and I sat back, and I pitied that young lady. Not because of the actions that she had committed. I was sitting there saying to myself, where was the parent? Here's a young girl that's probably never been told no. Never been the consequences of an action. By raising the generations we've raised, even in church, we have created an atmosphere of children that can't even be disciplined anymore. I said this already. When's the last time you heard somebody preach on hell in a church? When's the last time you've ever been to a church that you saw church discipline conducted? When's the last time you went to a home? Discipline in the home is not a bad thing. It's a form of discipleship. It's teachable moments. You're trained. I say this all the time. We're raising children to be what? We don't just wait for them to become one day. Same thing with Christians. There's every level of Christianity in here. Some are lost. There's young people in here that have not come to the knowledge, saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's other people that have been saved for X amount of years. There's other people that have been saved Y amount of years and Z amount of years. And there's all different levels of it. There is discipleship at each one of those levels. And sometimes when you're not walking right, and that's the difficulty of a pastor, that's why the prophet struggled over it. That's why Jeremiah struggled over it, because you have to discipline, if you will. When's the last time we've seen that anymore? It's just a free-for-all anymore in church. I don't know if you've noticed it. I've noticed it. I'm not saying our church specifically. I'm just saying a lot of churches nowadays. So, Zephaniah has 3 power-packed chapters, tragedies and truths. And they're only tragedies because Israel didn't heed the truth spoken by the prophets. It's very similar, as I've already said, to us as a nation today. As I've said before, much can be learned by way of application from the historical and spiritual aspects or mistakes that God's people made in the Old Testament. You don't have to read long before you see what the children of Israel did is what we see many people doing today. So let's look quickly into what is transpiring in this book, see if we can learn anything for today to help us. Israel has once again grown weary of serving God. In this, has anybody read the Old Testament? Here's Israel. My hand's Israel. Oh, man. It's just... But before you get critical of Israel, Michael. Oh, and then you get to those places where you're going. And here's another thing. The songwriter even said it. Pressing on. Some people are just satisfied here. Whew, man, I haven't had a dip in a while. And I'm not talking about this. I'm talking about this. I haven't had a dip in a while, man. I won't say plateaued, because you know our pastor doesn't want us to plateau. We're supposed to be pressing on. But you just get to this place. You're just satisfied here. Not too. You know, I'm not on his radar. I'm not out in front. Because you know, I've seen other people, man, they get out in front and all of a sudden they get a bullseye on their back. So you're just trying. It's like I went through boot camp. I went through 3 weeks of boot camp, Brother Andrew, without ever doing a push-up for myself. Well, I know you, buddy. I understand that. I just kind of just... I didn't get over here. I didn't get over here. I just... And then all of a sudden it happened. I didn't think I was ever going to get done doing them. I was like, man, this guy point... He's found my name. You know, it's like you just kind of... Buddy, right? You know, just private so. It was like he could not find me anymore. That's us, man. You can't get to that place where you just... There's too many Christians nowadays think they're right here. And this is what they say to me as a pastor. Well, I'll tell you what, boy. I'm praying for you. I know so-and-so's a handful. How many times you ever sit in church sometimes and you go away and you go, boy, I'll tell you what, pastor was on it today. I know who needed that. Tell me you ain't never done that. I've done it. And what happens is you get to going around, you before you know it, you've gotten to a place where you don't think, I'm doing good. I'm checking the boxes that he's checked. Pastor has these boxes that are important. And if I check those boxes, I'm doing good. No. Because there's a lot of boxes I don't know about that God knows all about. And so I want to look quickly into what's transpiring in this book, see if we can learn anything for today. Israel's once again grown weary of serving God. They've become enchanted by the heathen nations, turned to them thinking that God would not do anything regarding them. However, we see that if one reads the whole story, God judges and destroys many of them, with only a small remnant heeding his message and returning to the God of Israel. Now, I just want to break a few things down in the text by way of introduction, and then I want to focus on four things. And I know I won't finish them today, and I don't want to finish them today. I want them to settle in. I want to slow down on each one of these things. I ordered a new 10-volume three-ring binders. I was talking to somebody this week, and I looked up on the shelf. There was a time, I remember, I brought in. Was anybody here when I brought in all the volumes that I preached? I've got probably 20 volumes of messages I preached in South Africa. I brought in, remember, Brother Mark, and I stacked them up here? And I'm not shooting at anybody, because somebody could do that to me. But how many, you know, we'll sing the same songs every week, and it still sometimes doesn't stir our heart. Preachers will preach a different message 3 times a week. And how much is it really getting to us and changing us? I look at the Old Testament, it scares me sometimes. I don't care which minor prophet or which major prophet you're reading. They're all pointing to what? One day. The great day. That day's coming. It's coming quicker than you think it is. And here's what I want you to do. I hope I'm not trivializing the message, but it's all point. And was it one preacher said, we should live our lives on a day-to-day basis in light of the judgment seat of Christ. I think it's quicker than we realize. It could be today. There's just way too much taking place for it not to happen. So let's look at these things and see if there's any comparisons. I want to break a few things down in the text by way of introduction, then focus on the main thought for this morning. First, we see in verses 1 through 5, we see the declaration concerning them. This is Israel. And I want to read it again. We've already read it. He's, I'm going to consume you. There's man and beast. There's all these things that are taking place. We see the declaration concerning them. Can I say the same applies to us today? There's a day coming. And it... Was it Paul to the Corinthian church? It was either 1 Corinthians 3 or 2 Corinthians 5. He talks about the judgment seat of Christ. He said, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. Paul looked at that coming judgment as a terror. It's kind of like, can I even compare it? I know it's probably going to surprise y'all. I was not an A student in high school. Actually, it took me 4 extra years to get out. And it was the teacher's fault. It wasn't mine at all. It was everybody else's fault. It wasn't my parents. It was my parents' fault. It was my teacher's fault. It was everybody else's fault. I was a model student. But they used to, do they just email them now? What do they do with report cards nowadays? Do they get emailed? We had them, they were cards. And it had, you know, could you just stick with my grade? Forget my attitude. On the back of them, it would talk about different aspects of your personality, your attitude, your participation. Like, does it really matter? Just let's stay with the facts. And they hand that thing to you, and they don't even put it in a sealed envelope. You can look at it. Is anybody besides me? It was like, what? And on the whole ride home, I'm sitting there. Anxiety, panic, attack. You didn't live at my house. That's where the tremors began that I have now to this day. Come in and you no book bags then. All your books were at school. So you come in, you got that thing in your hand. I'm sticking it in my back, hiding it under. You didn't have hoodies in that day. I mean, there wasn't no place to hide that thing. Come in, sit down. My sister, and I'll say, she didn't finish school, but she was a much better student than I did. So at that time, she'd come in, we'd sit down at the what do you call that thing? The... Huh? The family table. What do I usually call it? The family table. And he always said, my stepfather, report cards come out today. My sister, there's just times I just want to. Whether she was sitting on the left or the right, just real quick, right to the throat. Oh, what happened? Somebody get her some water, quick. She'd pull that thing out right there. Can I eat? Can I finish my meal? Can I finish my last supper? Is anybody with me? She'd lay that thing out on the tip. Mike, did yours get? Oh, my dog ate it. We don't have a dog. I lost it on the bus or something like that. And then you put it out there, and then you see it. And it was not a happy time. Not a happy time. That's just a report card. Now, can you imagine? Paul said, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, now we stand before him in every idle word, every thought, every action, every intention. Everything about my life gets examined by those eyes. That hair that's a judge. Judge, jury, and executioner. God Almighty. We see the declaration. We see the dilemma. What's the dilemma concerning them? Verses 6 through 12. He tells us how they got here. He uses the phrase in verse 12, they were settled on their lees. Settled on their lees is an idiom primarily used in a biblical context that describes a state of complacency, spiritual stagnation, or hardened ungodliness. It's a metaphorical representation of people who are secure in their current state, whether material or spiritual, and are resistant to change or to spiritual growth. That was their dilemma, verses 6 through 12. Then we see in verses 13 through 16, we see the distress concerning them. He says, therefore their goods shall become a booty, their houses a desolation. They shall also build houses, but not inhabit them. They shall plant vineyards, but not drink the wine thereof. The great day of the Lord is near. It is near and hasteth greatly. Even the voice of the day of the Lord, the mighty man, shall cry there bitterly. That day is a day of wrath, a day of trouble, of distress, a day of wasteness, desolation, darkness, gloominess, clouds, thick darkness, a day of the trumpet and alarm against the fenced cities and against the high towers. That's their distress. I don't know if we're distressed enough. You know what people are distressed about now? When are the gas prices coming down? When are the eggs going to be cheaper? Where is the distress of people in church? I'm not talking about outside of church. The distress of, is my life right? When the invitation is given today, will I go to the altar and say, God, there's areas in my life I need improvement on? You have taken the Word of God, the candlestick of the Word of God, and you have went to the very corners of my life, and you've illuminated areas in my life. We've been doing this in Timothy training, the Timothy guide. Why? Because you have to realize this. And it's amazing sometimes in that aspect how much the natural man just wants to bow up at that. No, because we get this image of ourselves. All of us are guilty of it. We get this image of ourselves that we're okay. That's fine. And the Bible even admonishes us not to compare ourselves among ourselves. And that's important for us to do. Why? Because Miley, your comparison is not Aurora. And Aurora's comparison is not Miley. Miley's comparison is the Lord Jesus Christ. And our comparison as a church is what? The nation of Israel. The very books that Paul wrote, we're to see those mistakes and say, no, we don't want those here. That can happen here. How many good parents will look at the evil that's out there and say, I don't want you to be that. This is why I'm saying that. This hurts me more than it does you. I want to see success out of your life. I don't want to see failure in your life. How many parents have I talked to through the years that I did it at my very dead level best and look at what's there? It's heartbreaking. All of us want to raise children in the fear and admonition of the Lord that will go on and be greater and better than we are. Can I say this? God desires that of us as well. We see their distress, and then we see verses 17 through 18, we see the destruction concerning them. I want to focus this morning on verses 6 through 12, the dilemma. and what caused it. And I want to apply that to our own lives and possibly learn, if you will, from their mistakes. I could spend a lot of time on the front porch introducing this message of our complacency, our stagnancy, where we just get to a place. I find myself getting into routines. This is what I do. This is when I do it. And I'm sitting there saying, is this helping me be a better Christian? Am I getting closer to God? Am I getting further away from God? We are supposed to be being conformed in the image of God, but if we're not careful, we'll be conformed into what those in leadership think are important, and we'll forget the whole task of the whole thing. God makes a statement to Zephaniah. We read it in chapter 3. I want to read it again. He explains what brought this about. So if we look at what brought it about and we correct that, then we correct it from happening to us possibly in our lives. Chapter 3 and verse 2, it says, chapter 3 and verse 2, we find what brought this about. She obeyed not the voice. She received not correction. She trusted not in the Lord. She drew not near to her God. God will never point out a problem. Watch this now. God will never point out a problem without pointing out what led to it. I say this often. Be careful when a 30-year-old, let's just say a 30-year-old pitches up into our church and they don't look like you. I think it was the old black preacher E.B. Hill once said, before you judge me for where I'm at, first figure out where I came from. It's important for us. We're not cookie cutter images. It's important to understand what gets a person to that point. Some people in here never had a Christian home. Some people had a Christian home. Some people are second and third generations from that Christian home. There's a whole lot more expectation from a third generation Christian than there is a first generation Christian. Amen. Ryan, you're third generation Christian. There's a great responsibility on you. And there should be more compassion because you see how unique you are. There's a lot of people in here, and I'm not pointing you out. There's a lot of people in here who don't even know what third generation looks like. I'm just trying to make it. I tell you what, once I got saved and got a little older, I started realizing that the absolute disaster of a home I was raised in, I wasn't as critical of them. Because I realized they didn't have a preacher and they didn't have a generation that was before them. Now, Israel has that, and they've gotten away from that. God will never point out a problem without pointing out what led to it. It's what I have come to call and even practice myself, teachable moments. With that being said, I want to preach on this thought. Ready, Cody? Some signs of being settled on your lees. And we already defined what settled on your lees are. I want to just dive into that a little bit more. But ask yourself this question. Am I settled? Am I comfortable where I'm at? Have I just become the average church member where I say, well, I'm not as bad as him. I'm not quite as good as her. But you know what? She looks like she really has a lot of responsibilities and difficulties doing what she's doing, and I'd just rather be right here. It's what I said in boot camp. How long can you last on that plateau? Because God doesn't deal with us collectively. He deals with us individually. Individually, God wants you a whole lot stronger than you are. Individually, and you can't use everybody else as an excuse. And can I say this? And you shouldn't be gauging yourself on me. Well, here's where Pastor is. I'm just going to stay right here. No. Can I say this? Is it okay for me to say this as a pastor? I need some heroes in here. I mean, when I come in and I'm down, I need somebody I can look up to and say, they are trudging along, man. They're inspiring me. And then while I'm being inspired by them, somebody ought to be inspired by me. There's generations of this. You follow what I'm saying? You're still waiting to figure out what's going, huh? If you're not familiar with that term, it may just go right on by and you won't get the full impact that is settled on your lees from what was and is taking place in the history and life of the children of Israel and us as, can I say this, Americans and American Christians. Settled on lees was a term and an illustration that Israel was well acquainted with. God had used it before through the prophets to describe other things to Israel. In Isaiah 25 and verse 6, the Bible says, "And in this mountain shall the Lord of hosts make unto all people a feast of fat things, a feast of wines on the lees, of fat things full of marrow, of wines," he repeats it again, "on the lees," and then he uses this, "will refined," or "well refined." So these wines, if you will, and this is not alcohol. Remember, everybody didn't have a well back in the day. To have a well, you were rich. So what would you do? You'd have a little small vineyard and you'd have juice from that vineyard. And that's a whole nother message on alcohol, and alcohol's still good. You can't find me one person in any church who'll stand up and say, "I just want to brag on the Lord today. Thank God for wine. I just want to thank the Lord for liquor and what it's done for my family." That's a whole message for another day. This is an Eastern book written to a Western mentality. So let's not confuse that. That is a message for another day. Jeremiah chapter 48 and verse 11. "Moab hath been at ease from his youth, and he hath settled on his lees, and hath not emptied," this is very important, "he hath not been emptied from vessel to vessel, neither hath he gone into captivity. Therefore his taste remained in him, and his scent is not changed." Lees is a pulp. It's a refuse. It's useless parts of any wine, if you will. You ever had orange juice or any grape juice, and you squish that stuff and you tread it into juice, you'll have pulp. You'll have that stuff that's in there. You ever have orange juice and you look at it and it's settled at the bottom and you shake it up before you drink it? That's basically what lees is. They've settled on the bottom of a vessel. They've become dregs, sediment, as the lees of a wine. Dregs is the remnant or sediment of a liquid left in a container. Together with sediments or grounds, it is any foreign matter of liquid that subsides to the bottom of a vessel. I think of Hebrews in chapter 12. "Wherefore we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us." They were supposed to be, as Isaiah said, or Jeremiah said, they were supposed to go from vessel to vessel. There was a straining process. They were getting those pulps, those pieces that all the nutrients had already come out of it. Now they had to be strained out of it. And see, that's what church does. That's what Bible reading does. There's a sanctification play, a practice that takes in place in a believer. You start reading the Bible and he points out little things and he begins to drain you from vessel to vessel and he gets those impurities out of you so you're more of a clear liquid, something that's palatable for somebody else to drink. Jeremiah first, dregs is also a waste or worthless matter. It's a dross, it's sweepings, it's refuse. Hence the most vile and despicable part of man is the term dregs of society. God uses the term many times as well in Scripture of as silver refined. If you've ever seen that process, I'm trying to think of it right off the top of my head. I guess it's when you refine gold or you refine silver, there's a process and that scum, that whatever it is, the impurities comes to the top. You take that off. When you take that, and watch what takes place when that dross creates a cloudy image on top. When you take that off, the silver shines. There's a reflection. It's bright. Can I say all of us in here this morning has dregs? Has impurities, and God wants to get those things out of us. And you know how he does it? He takes us from vessel to vessel to vessel, and the preacher's still being in that process. And you and I are in that process. What happened was they didn't want that process to take place anymore. I'm comfortable where I'm at. What the Lord is trying to explain to them through Zephaniah the prophet is that Israel had settled on things which were nasty. She had turned to the ways of the heathen, where God wanted them to heed him and live by faith in him. They rather turned to the lost inhabitants' ways of living, and God called them lees and dregs. Oh, you've heard it phrased like this: there's more world in the church now than there's church in the world. I wonder how God would act today if he came into one of our services. And you know who he'd come to? The angel that's in his hand, that's over the candlestick. And he'd say, what happened? I had a phone call from somebody this week, and they were appreciative that there's been a change of things here. There's been a turn of directions here. And it's not just like, you know, it's so saddening for me. Sometimes you go to another church, and I've been to them before, and you go in, and all of a sudden it's like, I grew up in a bar. I was sipping foam out of beer bottles at the Kimoy Inn in Evans Mills, New York. That's what I grew up in. And then you go into some churches nowadays, and that's what it's like again. It's rock and roll music. It's your foot starts tapping before your heart starts fluttering, and paint the ceilings, and it's a light show, and it's everything else. And everybody's accepted that now. And it just becomes normal. And it's why? Because we can reach more people that way. Reaching them to what? Here's the first thing that we need to look at in an example. Some signs of being settled. Verse 2 of chapter 3. Bible says, she obeyed not the voice. I wrote this down. Israel had become deaf to the commandments of God. She just become deaf. She didn't hear his voice. Have you ever... Now, I wasn't raised in this kind of home, but there were still impacts of the home I was raised in, because there was morally certain things that were just taught right. It was taught wrong, but it was taught. I remember I was told I couldn't swear until I became an adult. So it was like I'd hear it in the home, and then I'd repeat it, and then say, hey, hey, hey. Not till you become an adult. Who does that stuff? You know, it's like, it's crazy how that is. But watch this. You ever gotten to the place, and I've seen this with young people before. I've heard one of my children say this before. Man, I was just out there, and all I could hear was your voice. Dad, can I say this? Your voice ought to be so close to God's voice that when your children leave the home, they hear your voice, but it's his voice. She had gotten to a place where she was deaf to the commandments of God. Didn't even matter. We're changing them anymore, aren't we? Did God really mean that? Is a man a man and a woman is a woman? Is that really what God intended? I mean, but God said this, John said this, who walked with God, he said, if you love me, keep, God said this, if you love me, keep my commandments. There's just certain things we're supposed to do. They've not changed. Yes, the Mosaic law has changed. Yes, the Levitical laws change. The ceremonial laws change and the Levitical laws change. But Mosaic law, the Ten Commandments, they ain't changed. God wrote them on our hearts. First four apply to God. Last six apply to our fellow man. You looked around lately? Love thy neighbor as I. Master, what must I do to inherit eternal life? He said, well, here they are. He said, love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, mind, and body. And the second one's like unto the first. Love thy neighbor as thyself. Whew, man, I've done these since I was a child, man. All right, take everything you have and sell it. Give it to the poor. Whoa, 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 whoa. That is the fulfillment of the commandments. Loving your neighbor as yourself. We don't do... Is anybody besides me bothered by what's taking place? The hate... Every one of us are created in the image of God, but it's amazing how hateful we can be to those that are created in the image of God. They became deaf to the commandments of God. How much has this year only's messages changed you in any way? When's the last time you left church and you said, man, I got to do something about that? And you really did something about it. I mean, you didn't just turn a deaf ear to it, that you heard it and listened to it and said, God, that is an area of my life. That preacher's not saying it to hurt me. He's saying it to help me. I've got to change because I'm being conformed in your image. And they just grew used to it. Because watch this, when you leave here, the influences out there can be a whole lot louder than the influences in here. They were deaf to the commandments of God. They became unmoved. They became unmotivated. This was not the first, nor it would be the last time that the Lord had reached out to them. Yet as other times before and this time now, they didn't hear. Thus saith the Lord. Can I just say, as a pastor, the vast majority of Christians and churches in America have become deaf to God's voice. You may say, well, where's his voice? His voice is in his word. There's people that go out and interview people now and they say, name the four gospels. What are the gospels? Name the books of the Bible. Can you quote one verse for $20? It's amazing the things that people do to monetize their social media. And people can't even quote it. And then if they do quote it, it's some jacked up translation that some bookstore put out there to get money off of. God preserved his word. It is amazing to me why we become deaf to the voice of God. Unmoved, unmotivated. I know it's going to get personal here. Red van just sits in the parking lot week after week when there's little kids that need the gospel. The pastor can do that. Jesus said, suffer a little. We preached on that not too long ago, didn't we? Suffer a little children to come unto me and forbid them not, for such is the kingdom of heaven. I'm glad that Jesus rose from the grave on Resurrection Day, but I'm unmoved and unmotivated that anybody else gets that. That's church. And I'm friends with a lot of preachers, and I'll tell you what the Monday morning statements are. Well, how was your services? It just seemed like people were just unmoved. How was your services? It just seemed like people were just unmotivated. Just didn't really want to, you know, what's happened? Be careful. Here's what, watch what's happening. You become what? What did I say? Deaf to the commandments of God. You just, his voice. She did not hear his voice. Does that sound like the Song of Solomon? She just went in, fell asleep. She was, I'm good, I'm okay. Does that sound like the church of Laodicea? I know yesterday you said we're in the Philadelphia church age. There's a mixture of all of them. We're in the Laodicean church age. The open door was many years ago, and there was an open door. But now we're in that Laodicean church age. I have need of nothing. And I sit there and I challenge myself every week, John. I have need of a lot of things. And the greatest need I have is an intimate and inspiring personal walk with God. Because if not, I can be Lot tomorrow. If not, I can be so many people in the Old Testament that were given to us as an admonition. They were deaf to the commandments of God. She obeyed not the voice. Let me ask you this question. We'll move on. Are there things that God has spoken to you about personally? From his word? From a message? From someone else? Faithful are the wounds of a friend. The kisses of an enemy are deceitful. And you haven't heeded it. Is it therefore then possible that you are settling on your lees and therefore aiding to the decline of your family, aiding to the decline of your church, and ultimately aiding to the decline of your country rather than improving it? I'm not a big fan of Billy Graham. There was things that he did that were manipulative, those stadium. What he said was right, but how he got people to make professions of faith and then would turn them back over to churches that weren't truthful, and other people did that as well. But he was in the White House. Morally, he was a good man, very good man. There was a lot of things that were very inspiring about him. Fast forward to today. Spiritual advisor to the president, Paula White. We wonder why our country's in the shape that it's in. Where's the man, the Paul, the whoever, that's sitting there bringing and calling for our country to come back to morality? I'll give you this much, and I know I'm going to rip somebody's hide here. I never voted for the man in the office that's in the office today. I wrote in candidates because there was too much about him that bothered me. But he's doing a whole lot more than most people realize. I'll give him that much credit. While the church sits silent and is knee-deep in sin and can't even reach their community. And preachers that are trying to do the best they can, it's hard for people to just come to visitation. sing me a song for Easter, but tell somebody else he's alive is something that's hard for me to do. When Jesus' only prayer request was, this is the only prayer request he asked. The only prayer request. We want him to answer every one of our prayers. That's what Jesus said to the disciples when they come back. He said, lift up your eyes and look on the fields. They're white already unto harvest. He said, pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest would send forth laborers. I'm so thankful our church has five men in our church that are going to go out of here one day or here one day. But how many more sitting on a church pew won't ever go out? God wants us to go. God wants us to give. God wants us to grow. And you know what we're comfortable with sometimes? It's just staying right where we're at. It is so inspiring to see these young girls and these young boys come up to this altar and pray. And I sit there and I say, this is my prayer when I ever see them go up there. God, please keep talking to them. I don't know what you're saying. Talk to them. They're talking to you. Keep them malleable to your voice. Don't let mom and dad get in the way of it. Don't let anybody else get in the way of it. And God, do something with them great while all these other ones have just settled on their lees. Revelation said it like this. He said, you're neither cold nor hot. You're just lukewarm. He said, and I want to spew you out of my mouth. Every time I hear that, every time I read that, every time I study that, I ask God, God, would you drink me or would you spit me back out? Father, we ask you to help us this morning. Help us to heed the warnings from Zephaniah in a day that it just seems like it's gotten cold. Lord, I'm not that old, but I do remember sitting in church as a young Christian watching the inspirations around me, the desire, the worship, the giving, the going, the growing. There was so much, Lord, that as a young Christian inspired me so much. And now I'm the older Christian and I sit there and I say to myself, Lord, I don't want to get settled. I don't want a bunch of sediment in the bottom of my drink that is distasteful to you. And it becomes distasteful, Lord, when I've become deaf to the commandments of God. I've just gotten to a place where I don't hear your voice. And Lord, I realize a cell phone and society and just sin and so many other things can cloud that. Help me to keep in a place where the still small voice can be heard by my ear. And I haven't grown so cold and calloused by what's taking place around me that I'm able to hear you say, and I obey it. Help me, I plead, Lord. Help our church not to get to a place of just complacency and stagnation. But they'd see people and they'd see others and they'd see those that even darken the door to our church or people in a grocery store or at a gas station, Lord, that they'd share the voice of God with them so that they can come to the saving knowledge of Christ. Help each and every one of us, Lord, to not become deaf to hearing. We want you to hear our pleas. God, would you allow us, please, to keep our ears clear and clean so we can hear you. I ask you this in Jesus' name this morning. Amen.